17, there's lots of posters and events that are being prepared. And Luther, 2017, 500 Jahre Reformation, 500 years. This is a significant number, but I just want to say something. In reality, it really isn't a significant number. It's a tragedy. Christ hasn't come yet. 500 years of Reformation, have we really reformed the faith? Seventh-day Adventists are part of the Protestant body of denominations, and yet as we celebrate 500 years, it's almost we ought to mourn it. 500 years, because Christ should have been here by now. But he still is coming, amen? And we as Seventh-day Adventists do not want to lose that message of the Scripture. Nailing 95 theses to the church door in the Castle Church in Wittenberg on October 31, 1517. It's 500 years ago this October. Indeed it is. Indeed it is. And the Reformers, the school of Reformers from the 16th century, they began to ask questions about things that the church was teaching at the time. And they discovered, difficulties adding it up with what the Bible had taught and the scriptures of the apostles. And Luther, of course, Martin Luther began to question these things and question them to a degree that made the church nervous at his time. There were others who joined him, reformers like John Calvin in Switzerland and in France. There were other reformers like Huldrych Zwingli in Zurich, Switzerland, and Bullinger and others, Wesley in England. I said Bullinger, but I should have meant John Knox in Scotland. They were reformers, men who were priests who were questioning the church at the time, and rightfully so. And their whole desire was to reform the church, and each one of them would discover new light that had been discarded or put away or lost over the times of tradition, over these centuries of time, and they would find a new light. When you're like in a cave and you light a match, and it's in a dark cave, and one match, wow, it's light all of a sudden, right? And you start lighting more matches, and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. That's what these reformers were doing. They were lighting bright lights of truth that had been lost. But the Reformation wasn't over. The 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, it wasn't over. And soon there were others on the horizon who were discovering things from the Scripture, adding to the light of the Reformers, men like William Miller in the 1830s, discovering that the Bible predicted that Jesus was coming. He was wrong about some of his initial interpretations, but he discovered something new in James White and his wife Ellen Harmon White, and others, Joseph Bates and John Brightigam, John Andrews, began to discover new things about the Scripture. New light was being added. New light that would give further understanding to the Word of God. And praise God for these dear pioneers who added to the Reformation. Can you say amen to that? Because you see, there were truths that had been lost, but they were already discovered, like the second coming, the sanctuary of heaven, and Jesus our high priest, the Sabbath, believers stayed in death, health reform, spirit of prophecy, truths which had been lost, they rediscovered them. And God was putting together again for his people an understanding of the Scriptures. Hallelujah for that. Hallelujah. Reuters reported back in 2013 the following statement. It was reported on June 17, 2013, that the Lutheran World Federation and the Vatican would mark the 500th anniversary of the Reformation in 2017 as a shared event. Interesting, isn't it? A shared event rather than highlight the clash that split the Western Christianity. The awareness is dawning on Lutherans and Catholics that the struggle of the 16th century is over. Interesting, isn't it? Is it over, though? We ask the question. The reasons for mutuality condemning each other's faith have fallen by the wayside. Is that true? It was in 2014 when these two gentlemen, Bishop Tony Palmer and Kenneth Copeland, met in January at Copeland's charismatic convention. He invited Bishop Tony Palmer, an Anglican bishop, to come and share a message from the Vatican. And Tony Palmer asked the charismatic church leaders there, he said this statement, "The protest is over. Is yours?" Interesting questions, interesting times, is it not? Well, I ask you this question. When Pope Francis, the first, who in October of 2013 said, "I consecrate the whole world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary," is there still something to protest? Protestants should be concerned. In fact, Pope Francis and Pope John Paul II both wanted to name Mary. They wanted to make a dogma that she is the co-mediatrix and co-redemptrix of all graces. Is there something to protest about that? I'm sure Mary was a dear person. She was selected to be the mother of Jesus, but she was not the mother of God. He was her God. He was her Savior. And there in Jerusalem at the Passover, when she found him there in the teaching halls of the Pharisees and the scribes, and she says, "Son, you've disheartened us. Where have you been?" He says, "Mother, didn't you know that I'd be about my Father's business?" Mary was a special lady, but she's not a co-redeemer. She's not a co-mediator. So the protest is not completely over. And then Popes John XXIII and John Paul II were declared saints. We're all saints. All redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And you cannot pray to a human in heaven for extra help. There is a man, though, in heaven whose name is Jesus, who you can go to directly in faith. Can you say amen to that? He's our high priest, and we can come with confidence before the throne of grace. The teaching of transubstantiation still holds, that the wafer when raised, the cup when raised, becomes the actual body and blood of Christ Jesus. There are still things to protest. In fact, there's a ceremony in the Roman Church where they take the Eucharistic bread, save a part of it, and they put it into a monstrance, which is a sun-bursted kind of piece of ornament. And in the middle of the monstrance, the extra host, is consecrated host, is placed. And I talked to a priest from an association of holy adoration of the Eucharist. I asked him, where do you put that piece of host? He says, "We put it into what's called a luna." A luna. The luna's in the middle of the monstrance. I said, "What do you mean luna?" He said, "Well, you know, like moon." Well, interesting. And I want to show you this picture of this monstrance up close. You can see the luna there in the middle, shaped like a piece of the moon, and they put the host in the middle of it. Well, these symbols go back in ancient times to other places and other gods. Do you see the resemblance? Is there something yet to protest? Protestants, the work is not done. So Tony Palmer could ask, "The protest is over. Is yours?" Now, I don't protest in ugliness. I have family members who are Ukrainian Catholic that live in Chicago. There will be many dear Catholic believers in the heaven because they're saved by the same Savior. But when you know the truth and the brightness of the truth, you cannot turn back. Pope Francis, there at that charismatic conference, said these words, "Let us pray to the Lord that He unites us all. Come on, we are brothers. Let's give each other a spiritual hug and let God complete the work that He has begun." And this is a miracle. The miracle of unity has begun. And Ken Copeland, there at that conference, they began to pray for Pope Francis, and Copeland prayed in what we call tongues. charismatic. It's of the Spirit, supposedly. But it's a different kind of tongue than is known anywhere. He prayed for Pope Francis, and he later went to Rome, and they prayed with Pope Francis, and they prayed together in tongues. Interesting. Interesting times. One of our founding pioneers, Ellen Harmon White, writes in one of her volumes, Testimonies to the Church, Volume 4, she writes these words. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provision for the propagation of a papal falsehoods and delusions, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous workings of Satan and that the end is near. How did she know that over 100 years ago? This is part of the first, second, and third angel's message to share what I'm sharing with you. It's not popular. It's not politically correct. But neither was Jesus when he walked the earth. And if I'm going to follow Jesus, I have to tell the whole story. Amen? Folks, we are living in momentous times. I was driving to Walla Walla on Highway 11 from Pendleton in 2007, 10 years ago, to see my grandfather who'd fallen and broke his collarbone. I was living in McMinnville where we were pastoring. I drove up there. I was on Highway 11. And as I was driving down that beautiful highway there in wheat country, I realized that the date was October 31. And I began to pray to the Lord as I pray when I'm driving off. And Lord, this is Halloween. Yuck, I hate that. And then he reminded me, no, this is Reformation Day. When Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door, I said, wow, Reformation Day, that's right. And I began to think in my head, it's almost been 500 years, Lord, hasn't it? 500 years. And then I did the math in my head, which I don't do very often. My dad's a math teacher here at Umpqua College, but I'm never good at math. But I started to do the math in my head, and I realized that it was not 500 years that night. It was 490 years. And like an epiphany, I shouted out, 490 years. And I thought immediately of the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 of the 70 weeks or 490 years of probation for the people of Israel before Messiah would come. I thought about Jesus' statements about forgiving a brother 70 times 7 or 490 times. I thought about the years of Jubilee, 49-year cycles. 490 is a number of forgiveness and probation in Scripture. And it hit me that night. It had been 490 years since Luther had nailed the 95 Theses to the church door protesting the sale of indulgences. And I said, Lord, could it be that Protestantism is about to expire its probationary time? 490 years. And then I began to think about that event there on October 31st. 1517. This is 10 years ago. I've been giving thought to the 500th anniversary, but I realized it was the 490th anniversary. And then as I went to my hotel room and I began to do some more research over the next several years, I discovered that 1521, which was the Diet of Worms, that the 490th anniversary of that would be in 2011. And I discovered a cluster of five Reformation events and 490-year anniversaries. Five major events. The 95 Theses in 1517, the Diet of Worms in 1521, the Diet of Spires I in 1526, the Diet of Spires II in 1529, and the Diet of Augsburg in 1530. Five major Reformation events and 490-year anniversaries, a cluster of them. And I thought, God, what are you trying to say to us as Protestant Christians? Is our time of probation nearing an end? Not trying to set a time, but It's almost like a warning sign from heaven. A cluster of 490-year Reformation events. Luther's Nailing the 95 Theses in 490 years, 2007. The Diet of Worms, 490 years, 2011. The Diet of Spires 1, 2016 was the 490th year. That was last year. This is when the emperor's brother, Frederick, put a hold on the Reformation. He put a hold on the Edict of Worms against Luther and allowed Luther some freedom because the Ottoman Turks were attacking the Western European Empire, the Holy Roman Empire. They came back 4 years, 3 years later. In 2019 is the 490th anniversary. That's the Diet of Spires II. And there at the Diet of Spires II, the emperor was insisting that the provinces of Germany, which were Lutheran, could stay Lutheran, but they could not proselytize other members into their church. You would remain Catholic or remain Protestant. And the princes protested in Latin. They said, no, we have the freedom to evangelize and to have religious freedom, was the term they used. And the protest took place in 1529. Next year will be the 490th anniversary of the protest for religious freedom. Interesting. And then the Diet of Augsburg, 1530, 2020 will be the 490th anniversary when the Protestant princes went before the emperor himself. They say, this is what we believe. They give their confession of faith, the Augsburg Confession. Friends, we have seen three 490-year anniversaries. We have two more. I'm not setting time, but I'm saying that Protestants, it's time to wake up and continue the appropriate protest. And Seventh-day Adventist of the Protestant tradition, and I say tradition very carefully, the Protestant truth, are not just another church of ordinary Christians to just add another, you know, dimension to things. There's still truth to be discovered. There's still a voice to go forward. Amen? Amen? I think about the angel of Revelation 18, verses 1 through 5, and I will just summarize here on the screen. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become the dwelling of demons and the haunt of every impure spirit. Come out of her. What? My people." Jesus, when he hung on the cross, gave all for our salvation. He is our high priest. There on the cross, the dirty little fingerprints of Satan were over that event. But Jesus was not killed. He gave up his life. And he took it up again. And rather than focusing on the dirty little fingerprints of the enemy, we need to focus on the prints in the hands of our Savior Jesus, which saved us. They will be the only reminder of sin throughout eternity. And when we might become tempted in the new earth to think about how it was good, it was on, how good it might have been on old planet Earth, we'll just see his hands. And then we'll remember, no, who would want to do that again? What a Savior, amen? So on this 500th anniversary year, I call us as Adventists to remember a 490-year warning. Let's remain faithful to the voice of the Savior and give his message. And we need to let him help carry our baggage. And I move forward now. Keep that picture in your mind. Each of us have times in our lives when we are discouraged, are we not? There are times when we feel overwhelmed. It doesn't matter if you're 80 or 40 or 20, it's a normal part of human life. The stresses of daily life that overwhelm us, the decisions that we have to make, the headaches that each of us carry when relatives are in the hospital and we force ourselves to be the caregivers, the worry, the stress. It's a normal part of life. But we have a Savior, my friends, who has promised in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, an incredible promise. The words will be on the screen. I ask you to read them with me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that a beautiful promise? So today, as we've come here to worship, we come to Him with our burdens, with our pain, and He has promised to give us rest. The name Sabbath means rest. For these 24 hours, you can lay aside your burdens at the feet of Jesus. You don't have to worry about mowing the lawn, washing the dishes, paying taxes, doing homework. Just let it go. Amen? And give Him your burdens, and He will carry them. Continue to read with me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's that word rest again. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray again. Father in heaven, this morning as we open up these words of Jesus to take His yoke upon us, that He might give us rest, help us to understand and be moved through the words of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. When I was younger, I often asked the question, take my yoke upon you. That doesn't sound very inviting. I mean, what is a yoke? I mean, it's something that they put over the shoulders of towing animals, oxen, bulls, cattle, horses. How can this yoke be a symbol of rest and lessening the burden? I mean, look at the face of that oxen. He doesn't look very happy, does he? Arr, got the yoke on me. And this diddly squat next to me, we're shackled together. I mean, yokes. I mean, I remember in history stories of Roman guards putting yokes on the backs of prisoners, making them carry the load, decapitating them eventually. This is no burden lightening kind of thing. And slaves in ancient times and in modern times in the United States wore yokes and carried burdens. How can this be anything of lightness? I knew a pastor years ago in Rockwood when I was first interning, and he had a yoke in his office. I said, Les, what do you got a yoke in your office for? He says, well, look at it. One side is bigger, and the other side is smaller. I said, yeah, what's that mean? He said, the larger ox, the stronger ox, takes the larger side of the yoke, and the younger ox takes the smaller side. And they share the burden together, but the bigger ox takes the basic part of the load. And that's what Jesus was saying. I will take the larger part of your load. Okay. But we are not an egregarian society who relies on ox and yokes. And then as I graduated here this last year at Andrews, finally completing my Master's of Divinity after 30 years. By the way, they said that's a record. Started in 1985 and I finished in 2016. I wore on my graduation attire a stole for this reason, because I discovered that a stole was an ancient symbol of wearing the yoke of Christ. Never knew that. And through 30 years of ministry to finally receive my Master's of Divinity, I realized that Christ had borne the major part of the burden for me all these years. And so it was a symbol to wear His yoke, a stole. As I marched down those aisles there at Pioneer Memorial Church to receive that degree, but a reminder that we as pastors, we as members of God's church, are privileged to wear the yoke of Christ. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, I still struggle a little bit with that idea of a yoke making things lighter. How can you put this into 21st century terms? How can we put it into language of this day and age that we can understand a little bit better? And I discovered a gentleman just a few weeks ago, Michael Belk. He was struggling with his walk with Christ. Now, Michael Belk has taken pictures of glamorous models, taken pictures for Vogue magazine and Glamour, very successful photographer. And one day God got a hold of him, and the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. Michael, what are you doing with your life? You're taking pictures of beautiful people. You're rich and you're famous, but what are you really contributing to life? Do something for me. And Michael took his skill as a photographer and began to question, now what can I do? I discovered some of his new photography, and it's absolutely brilliant. He calls it Journeys of the Messiah. And so this morning, in the same parabolic lessons of his photographs, because that's what he writes in his book, these pictures are parables, like Christ would teach with his parables, pictures of the gospel message to give understanding to the 21st century now. And so I take this picture of Christ by Lars Justinian. We had glasses to him to modernize him a little bit. And Michael Belk said, let's put Jesus into the 21st century. His photographs are black and white, kind of a brownish tone. And in his pictures, there are lessons. He takes pictures of his models there in Italy, and he has put them in a book. He's working on a new set. I've emailed him and received permission from him to share these pictures with you. He was delighted, actually, to know that I would share them with the congregation. I shared them in my church in Twin Falls, and now I share them here with you. But here's a picture of Jesus carrying the baggage, the luggage of a broken-down car. And the gentleman in the back, the father of the family, is carrying one bag, and Jesus has four. And I saw in that picture a parable, a modern parable of Jesus in the lives of 21st century people. And I reword now the scripture from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Give me your excess baggage and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For when I take your extra baggage, it is easier, and your burden is much lighter. I believe those are the words of Jesus to a 21st century crowd. Let me take your extra baggage. Give it to me. And I looked at those pictures and I began to realize there was a lesson there, that Jesus wants to take my baggage. He wants to take yours. He wants to make your burden much lighter. That's what he's saying in Matthew 11. And Michael Belk told me if I would put up his website, you could go and find out many more pictures of him. And so I share that with you as he let me share his pictures, his parabolic pictures, with you here today. One of my favorite paintings of Jesus is The Carpenter by Nathan Green. Nathan Green is a brilliant Adventist painter, and he lives in Berrien Springs, Michigan. I've gotten to be good friends with Michael. I mean, with Nathan, been in his home and his studio. In fact, I got a copy of this Carpenter picture. He signed it for me, and I'm going to hang it in our new home there in Twin. But in that picture of Jesus with the rough hands, sawing there in his carpenter shop, I see a lesson, and I saw a picture in Michael Belk's portrait file of Jesus the carpenter in his shop. And I want you to notice in that picture the symbols of the things that are behind him. What is Jesus building there in his shop? Crosses. I thought, Michael, what lesson are you trying to teach us here with this picture? And I thought of the scripture, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my what? Disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily and what? Follow me. Jesus is challenging us as 21st century Christians that life is not always easy. Life is not like the message of some preachers that say, you know, if you become a Christian, I'll bless you and make you rich. Life has crosses. Now, he doesn't bring burdens on us. He makes it lighter, but he says, let me select the cross that is perfect for you. Let me select that cross. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it, Jesus said. What good is it for someone to gain the whole what? World and yet lose or forfeit their very self and eternity. And so Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow me. But Lord, I don't want to carry a cross. I want life to be easy. He says, I want to make it easier too. Let me carry your baggage. I'll carry the heavy side. Jesus knows what it is to carry a cross. He knows what it is to suffer the agony of rejection and pain on that cross. He knew what it was like to cry out, Father, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And as he cried out to his Father, as he cried out to the Holy Spirit, my God, to he addresses, here's the Son on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? The Father could not look at that moment. He had to turn his back because it's painful as a father to see your son suffer. And when people want to say that God the Father took the easy route and sent his son, no, my friends, he didn't take the easy route. He sent his son. And if Jesus did not come through, they would be eternally separated. And that's horrible. The Father, the Holy Spirit would be totally torn apart from the Son. And what would have happened to the universe? It's horrible to think the risk that they took there at the cross. And Jesus felt the rejection of the Father and the Holy Spirit, but then in his own faith, he cries out, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. And then his heart ruptured and he died. How do they know his heart ruptured? Because when the centurion poked him in the side, out came water and blood, and that's indication of the heart rupturing. Jesus gave up his life. They took a risk. Peter, the apostle, suffering many times in his own life and eventually crucified upside down, writes in 1 Peter 2, verses 19 to 21, these words that will be on the screen. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of who? Of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in whose steps? Steps of Jesus. So who do you think you are that Jesus suffered that you shouldn't suffer? And it's commendable. Because in our sufferings, we come closer to him who is our Savior. And I love this portrait by Michael Belk of Peter holding the rooster, a modern Peter. Have we not all denied our Savior? Have we not all turned our backs on him? But in the beauty of his forgiveness, like with Peter, he welcomes us back into his divine presence. What a Savior. What grace. Ellen White writing in Ministry of Healing, her classic book. By the way, this book, Ministry of Healing, we've discovered going through some treatments for our son Michael, who's been dealing with Crohn's. We have a naturopathic physician in Portland area, and that's why we're here right now to see him again. He said when he was in naturopathic school, the college there, one of their main textbooks was Ministry of Healing. He says, you Adventists don't know your own message. You ought to follow it, they said to him. Interesting, is it not? Here's what she writes. The fact that we are called upon to endure trial shows that the Lord Jesus sees in us something precious which he desires to develop. I remember reading those words when I was in the rehab center in Portland 30-some years ago, and I said, Lord, don't love me so much. But he was teaching me things. I wouldn't want to go through it again, but I wouldn't change it now. Here she goes on now. If he saw in us nothing whereby he might glorify his name, he would not spend time in refining us. He does not cast worthless stones into the furnace. It is valuable ore that he refines. Wow. I can relate. I was paralyzed from the waist down for a number of years, in a wheelchair for 3.5 years before the Lord gave me the ability to walk. It was tough. My mother, Arlene, she was a great coach. She told me to get up out of that chair or she'd kick me you know where. Nancy Worley was here giving me guidance and counseling and encouragement with range of motion and walking and leg braces and swimming pool. And but God, by his grace, even though the dirty little fingerprints of Satan were all over it. Can you see those fingerprints up there on the screen? Can you see them? Even though those dirty little fingerprints were there, I had to focus on the prints in the hands of my Savior Jesus. And that is the message of encouragement to all those of you who hurt. Look to his handprints. Don't focus on the ugly one. Focus on the Redeemer. Because indeed, he is able to save to the utmost. Jeremiah 18, verses 5 and 6, and I love this photo by Michael Belk. Jesus the potter now. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. Jesus, in a sense, holds this world in his hands, a broken world. And he wants to put it back together. And he says in the closing words of Revelation chapter 22, and behold, I am coming, what? Quickly. And my reward is what? With me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the what? Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the what? End, the first and the last. My friends, our Savior is coming very soon. Another sign is that 500th anniversary of the Reformation, the 490-year clusters. Are you willing today to let him carry your extra baggage? Let him be your Savior. Let him be your guide and your friend today here in 2017. Are you willing to do that? If that is your desire today, I ask you to fall to your knees if you can, or bow your head as we pray and seek the grace and the deliverance of our Savior Jesus, who indeed is faithful. Father in heaven, this morning we in worship come to you again, asking that Jesus would take our extra baggage, that we would take on our shoulders his yoke. And he carries the greater part of the burden. And in his love and mercy, he will deliver us. Father, we thank you for Jesus. I thank you for these kneeling dear ones here this morning in the sanctuary. Father, each one of them carries a burden. I know it, because they're human. Because if you live in this war zone, you're going to get wounded or shot at, broken up. It just happens in life. So, Father, please take the extra baggage of each bowed head, each kneeling believer. Take the extra baggage. Take the burden. Ease the cross that they carry. And thank you, Jesus, for winning the victory there on Calvary, for looking into the face of the ugly one and saying, out of my way, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then he died. But 3 days later, he came back to life when he heard your voice, Father, and he, through his own divinity, raised himself. And that's something we can't understand, but thank you that it's reality. Today, Father, we ask you for your strength and your blessing. In and through the name of Jesus, knowing that burdens are lifted at Calvary, and that Jesus is very near. We pray in his name. Amen and amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. Jesus is near, able to bear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. The words will be on the screen. Sing with me here now, all right? Just stand.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Sing it out now.
Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
And may him who hung on Calvary and who is interceding for us in the presence of his Father and the Holy Spirit, may he rest in your hearts today and help take the comfort that you wish to on his shoulders and take your burden from you. And may you be lifted up in his name, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said together, amen, amen and amen.